I have a sermon entitled, The Remedy for Discouragement. The next 6 weeks we're going to be doing, continuing in our Try This at Home series, because when we started the Try This at Home series, we found it extremely helpful to a lot of people, and people said, that was really helpful, could we do some more of that? And so for the next 6 weeks we're doing a Try This at Home series, we're adding to this, and today we're talking about the remedy for discouragement. The obscene discouragement stalks menacingly and enticingly, cajoling and empathizing. It slips its sweet nectar into our souls, and it mourns with us as it points out in stark details the poignant reasons for our heart to be downcast. It's a monster in cuddly clothing. It's an angel of life that causes deep dark. It's the favorite tool of the enemy, who uses it to pry open a life and then do further damage by other tools like hatred or lust or envy or pride or jealousy. It's utterly repulsive. It's a murderous foe that introduces itself to us and embraces us like it's a friend, but it distorts sight, it destroys hope, it hinders passion, and it causes feet to drag and eventually stop. It siphons vision, it diminishes our love of life, and it is not your friend. So kill it without mercy, for those are its very plans for you. See, Greg, you seem a little wound up about this discouragement. I am. I believe that. I believe that discouragement is one of the favorite tools of the enemy because it will destroy. It is the weapon, I believe, that the enemy uses most effectively to steal away the inheritance of the church of God. It's not a light thing. It's a monstrous evil that pretends it's like a cuddly friend. Do not embrace it. Do not allow it in your life. Collins English Dictionary, just to start with some of the terms, says discouragement is the act of trying to make someone not want to do something. And Webster's New World College Dictionary says it is to deprive of courage or hope or confidence, to dishearten, to advise or persuade a person to refrain, to prevent or try to prevent by disapproving or raising objections or obstacles. Discouragement can have many sources, but they're all focused on the destruction of one place, and that's you. I call it the friendly viper. It is, in my mind, one of the biggest thieves of your inheritance. It's a momentum killer. It stops us from trying or from moving forward. It uses fatigue or frustration or failure or fear with one purpose: to get you stationary, stuck. And once you're stuck, it uses you for target practice. It throws all kinds of accusations and belittling at you. And if it works as it is intended, it'll stop you calling on God, stop you believing for His help, stop you seeking His guidance, stop you hoping for better or expecting His faithfulness. That place of just giving up. Wayne Gretzky, if you don't know who Wayne Gretzky is, it's okay. You're not Canadian. My dad says 100% of the shots you don't take don't go in. Michael Jordan said you miss 100% of the hoops you never shoot for. See, discouragement will get you stopped. It'll get you not shooting for hoops. It'll get you not taking the shot. It'll get you not trusting God, not leaning forward, not stepping out, not hoping. Greg, this is not so bad. No, it is that bad. It is actually that bad. It is a vicious foe. It will kill you if you let it. Do not let it. God's command to Joshua was, do not be discouraged. Okay, Lord, that's not in my hands. Oh, yes, it is. Do not be discouraged. But there's so many discouraging things around me. Don't you be discouraged. Now, previously in this series, we've looked at the reality that problems are signposts. Whenever you encounter a problem, really the purpose of the problem, God has positioned it in your life because it is pointing you to Him. A problem, whenever you encounter it, is a signpost. It is designed to say, hey, take your eyes off what you're seeing and let me point you to the King who is able to transform this situation. And so if a problem is a signpost, my question is, what is discouragement pointing out? When you hit discouragement, because I'm pretty sure that every single person in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's not like we're going, wow, I'm so spiritual, I never feel discouraged. Some of the most spiritual people I know are the ones who battle discouragement the most. Why? Because it's the enemy's favorite tool. Some of the most successful people I know are the worst hit with discouragement. Why? It's the enemy's favorite tool. So when I hit discouragement, it's a signpost. But my question is, what is it pointing out? What is discouragement in your life and in my life pointing to? And I want to just submit three things to you. Number one, when I hit discouragement, it's a signpost that's saying, you're focused on the wrong place. You're focused on the wrong place. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians 4, because Paul the Apostle is talking about his life. He's talking about his ministry. He's talking about how it goes when he ministers out and how he's been traveling around and some of the pressures he's been facing. And it's astounding to hear him, because there's this weird incongruity, because he's going, man, it is terrible. And he outlines all the reasons for discouragement. He goes, this is terrible. And then they're not listening to me. And they wanted to beat me up. And they wanted to kill me. And then I have no money. And there's no opportunity. And my friends have all left me. And there's nothing going on. And you go, why are you not just in a heap? Let me read this to you. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Typically Pauline statement. Take you 3 hours to find out what he just said. You know, like, what? Verse 8. This is the simple facts of his life. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. As it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus, from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, my heart is in the trim. My heart is full. I'm excited about life. Therefore, I'm not losing heart. Though outwardly, it's true, we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. What he calls light and momentary troubles was that he was whipped with 39 lashes 5 times on 5 separate occasions. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead only once. He never went into a city and brought revival that he wasn't kicked out of and people wanted to kill him. I've been in some cities and ministered and he didn't like me, but no one's ever wanted to chase me down and kill me on the way out. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So here it comes. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's a simple, beautiful thing here. Paul's going, listen, guys, this is what's going on around me. These are the circumstances of our ministry. This is what's happening in our life. And you know what? Outwardly, we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're thriving. And he says, you know why? We fix our eyes, not on what we can see, but what we can't see. Because what we can see is temporary, but what we can't see, that's eternal. So we've decided that our vision, that our focus is going to be on unseen realities. We're going to fix our eyes on eternal truths. We're not going to fix our eyes on the stuff down here. Because if you allow the enemy to focus your eyesight, he's going to point out every negative thing and every time you failed, every embarrassment, every failure, everything, and nobody's perfect. I don't care who you are. We're all going to have those. But if you let the enemy... Okay, you take control of the focus dial. He's going to focus you on every heavy, hard, terrible thing in your life. And after a little while of that, when everything you only ever see is just down and heavy, you start to just get discouraged. And the way out of that, the signpost of discouragement is, hey, it's time to let the Holy Spirit decide where you focus. Let's give him back the focus ability. The moment he gets control, he goes, yeah, let me show you who Jesus is. Let me show you the beauty of Jesus. Let me show you the immensity of his love for you. Let me show you the magnificence of his sacrifice in your behalf. Let me show you how complete your salvation is. Let me show you how perfect is his plan for you. Let me give you an experience of how rich and deep is the love of Christ, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Let me show you. The moment we surrender and get in step again with the Holy Spirit ability to focus on the right places, suddenly discouragement cannot live, because you and I both know there is no discouragement in heaven. Discouragement cannot live in his presence. And so the moment he gets the lordship of my focus, discouragement disappears. Myopic vision, nearsightedness, is a vision condition in which people can see close objects clearly, but objects far away seem blurred. This is what Peter talks about. He says, if anyone who doesn't have these things is nearsighted and blind. And when you're nearsighted and blind, you've forgotten that you've been forgiven of your past sins. All you need to do is just look up and see the magnificence of the cross and realize that Jesus has washed you clean. And you've been completely washed, and he's remembered your sin no more, and that you are a beloved child and that you're highly favored. So what happens is if people just get nearsighted and blind and all they can see is the latest mistake they made, they've forgotten the magnificence of what's going on in truth. Am I preaching to anyone yet? The problem of discouragement is that it points to the fact that I'm focused in the wrong place. I need somewhere else to look. That's all it's saying. That's what the signpost is. Hey, start looking somewhere else. Where you're looking right now is not helping you. Along with the sermon up online, there will be a PDF that's posted. It just has some of the lessons of God in parenthesis. I thought some of you are going to be going, yeah, but I don't know. I don't know where to look. And so there's just a few. There's a PDF in the scriptures. Many times in the New Testament, when it talks about God or the Father, then there's a little comma after that. And then the writer who says God just wants to make sure you know the God he's talking about. And then he puts a little statement in parenthesis. So James says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, comma. And then he just explains, he's the God who gives generously to all without finding fault. And so I've left you but 10 of these little God in parentheses. You know, he's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Or the one who gives perseverance and comfort. And so if you want, just during the week, you go, oh, I don't know where to focus. Go take those scriptures and focus on them. This is who our God is. God of all comfort and encouragement. And so you say, well, Greg, what should I do? Okay, the signpost says I'm focused in the wrong place. What do I do? Well, you ask, number one, the Holy Spirit to lead you. And so, Lord, where do you want me to look? See, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide you into all truth. He's going to, by definition, then guide you away from all error. He's going to guide you into truth. He's going to point you to the right places. He's going to focus you where you should be focused. And if you will just gear your heart and mind that this week, I'm going to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. See, you can watch the floods that are going on, and it's a tragedy, and you can hear all the stories about people who drown, and that is a tragedy, and you can see the horror stories, but you can also see the magnificent response from around the country, the overwhelming love, the outpoured energy, people who've traveled miles to just go and help, to stand together. You can see the beauty and the unity of what's going on now too. Some of us need to get a picture of our God again. And some of us, as we heard in the testimony, need to get his picture about who we are again. The point is, you need to let him focus you on where you're looking. And you see him for who he really is. Discouragement cannot live in his presence. So I'm going to ask you this week, ask him to show himself to you. Lord, would you show me who you are? It's very, very, very difficult to remain hopeless when you meet the God who created everything with his words. It's very, very difficult. And I'm going to invite you to write down the images that he shows you. Get yourself a journal. When he shows you something, either in scripture or a mental picture or in your imagination, I want you to write it down. You say, Greg, but I'm scared of using my imagination. Why? You use your imagination for fear every day. You use your imagination in discouragement every day. Why not use it for good? Oh, no, you can't use your imagination to dream up good. Why not? Enemy uses it all the time with anxiety for you. This could possibly happen. And get a picture of God. Go meditate on him in scripture. Use your imagination. I promise you, he is the God, the Bible says, who can do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. Which implies you are imagining. And asking. So ask and imagine. Ask the Holy Spirit, could you give me a sense of who he is? I was reading this week, Isaiah 40. The Lord says, with whom are you comparing me? Who's my equal in your mind? Did they create the heavens? In fact, there's a scripture that says, well, with the breadth of his hand, he marked off the span of the heavens. 100 billion stars or so in each galaxy, and 100 billion galaxies or so, and he said, about that big. That's about right. With whom will you compare me, says the Lord? See, you try and be discouraged when you have a revelation like that. All that happens is worship comes out of you. Not woe is me. How marvelous are you? The second thing that the signpost shows you is that you're listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to the wrong voice. In Ezra, you know the story of Ezra, the exiles come back, they're trying to build the temple of God, they're trying to build the walls of the city, and they're trying to rebuild it, and enemies all around them don't want them to do it. But they have technically the authority from the king. The king has said, you're allowed to go do it, and so these people cannot technically go against them without going against the command of the king. So what do they try and do? They try and discourage them from doing it, and for about a 14-year period, they actually get it right. They whisper and whisper and threaten, and they discourage the workers to such a point that the work stops. See, again, discouragement is one of the most worst weapons to stop the people of God walking into the inheritance that God has for them. And so these people whom God had prophesied, you're going to go back, you're going to build a wall. The king, it had come through in practical reality. The king, Cyrus, whom the Lord had prophesied 70 years before he was born. He said, there's a king, his name's going to be Cyrus. He's going to send the exiles back. And Cyrus becomes king and he sends the exiles back. They're walking in the promises of God. And when they get there and they start, people begin to discourage them and the work stops for more than a decade. Some people sitting here in this room have stopped walking into what God called you to because you were discouraged at some point. And it ends today. Ezra 4. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered. These people were trying to discourage them. You have no part with us in building the temple of our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. They bribed the officials to work against them and to frustrate their plans. And verse 9, they were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. We're going to pray this prayer at the end of this meeting. Now strengthen my hands, God. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of something, who was shut up in at his home. My uncle, whenever he used to read the Bible, he'd just say, big word. In the house of big word, son of big word, and the son of big word, who was shut out in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because the men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. One of the favorite tools of discouragement is threat, fear, failure. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go, because I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then he would give me a bad name to discredit me. Isn't that interesting? Ezra realized, this is not the word of God. I will not listen to you. I will not listen to your voice. One of the biggest issues when I'm feeling discouraged, I realize I'm not listening to the right voice because the Holy Spirit never discourages you. Please hear that. Holy Spirit never discourages you, even when he's correcting you. See, the God who loved me so much that he gave his own son to die for me, and who has fought for me and has prayed for me and has drawn me with loving kindness, he's not about to leave me discouraged. He will come to you. He will speak to you. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And if you're feeling discouraged, it's a sign. Go back to the last thing God spoke to you and get that back in your heart and your head. Reread what he said. If you have prophetic words, reread them again. Read the scriptures that have jumped up and bitten you in the heart. Read them again. Listen to his voice. Go back to what the Lord said. Take it to him in prayer. Say, Lord, you said. Lord, there's a whole bunch of voices around me. They're all, but you said. And I choose to believe your voice. When I'm discouraged, it's because some other voice started whispering in my ear. This happened to Elijah. Elijah, he calls down fire from heaven. He killed 850 prophets of Baal. He prays and breaks a drought. It rains. He runs back into the city, outruns a chariot, gets there. All in all, a pretty impressive day by any standards. And Jezebel is there, and she sends him a message and says, I swear I'm going to kill you. And Elijah's a little disappointed because the people didn't turn quite like he thought they were, and then the day didn't work out quite like he wanted it to. And so he runs away. He's just running away. He sits in the desert and goes, okay, kill me now. Says the Lord, I'm no better than my forefather. Kill me now. Kill me here. And the Lord has to just feed him and nurture him and send an angel to minister to him because he's just... Third little piece on that signboard, when I feel discouraged, it's because I'm remembering the wrong details. I'm looking in the wrong place, I'm listening to the wrong voice, I'm remembering the wrong details. Psalm 42, love the psalm. David says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. It's an interesting statement. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. And I'll remember you from various places. David says, because the things he mentions are not Jerusalem. They're not the places. David has been on the run. Saul has been harassing him. He's been chased from Philistine outpost to the desert to everywhere. And David remembers. He says, I'm going to remember you from these various places, from Mount Hermon and from Mount Mizar. It's a large mountain outside of the boundaries of Israel where David has been traveling. But he went up on the mountain and he prayed. And remember, he heard God's voice. He remembered. He experienced some consolation. He tasted of the presence of God. These are memories that David has, and he says, I'll remember when I was up on Mount Mizar and you met me there. I remember what I was struggling with and you came through for me there. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. Just this week, I was remembering some of the encounters I've had with God. Some of the moments where he put his hand on me. Some of the times when my soul yearned with the yearnings of the Spirit of God. And you know what? I was just meditating on, just thinking on it again. I began to feel the same stirrings. You try and get discouraged and remember the goodness of God. Cannot live in those memories. Every now and again. It's an old ploy. I'm on it now. Every now and again, the enemy comes. And he tries to bring up some old, embarrassing, shameful moment from my life. Yeah, but that was you. Okay, that was somebody else. That person, dead. That issue, forgotten. For their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. This is the oath of the new covenant. This is the point of the new covenant. And by the way, be quiet. That person's dead and gone. The new me. Oh, yeah, but since you've been a believer, look what you did. I go, you know what? My sins and my lawless deeds, he will remember no more. Not because I'm perfect, but because I'm united with the one who is. I am covered and clothed and in oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, my soul is downcast, so I'm going to remember. Remember the good things, the happy things, the encouraging things, especially the God things. This is why it's important for us to write down our testimonies and write down the moments and keep a journal and write stuff down when the Lord spoke to you. I was remembering this week when we first got married, so that's 31 years ago, the Lord gave me Ezekiel 36. This is this phrase he said, I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. 31 years ago, that was a promise. And I remembered it this week and I said, Lord, you are the eternal God. You promised me, you're concerned for me, you'll look on me with favor. And he said, yep, still true today. Still has the same power. Remember. Some of you are downcast because you've forgotten. Don't let the enemy take your memories. Stir them up. Because we've said prior in the series, everything that you've tasted in God, you can go back to instantly. That's yours. The things that are hidden, they belong to God. But the things revealed, they belong to us and to our children. That's what the scripture says. And God has shown you a place in him. He's taken you to an experience. You've known him. You can own that space at any time. It's yours. God gave it to you, and nobody's allowed to take it away. Don't let anyone. So write down those key moments. I dare you. Some of you this week, you go, okay, I'm feeling down. I'm just giving you, just go and let the Holy Spirit focus where you look. Let the Holy Spirit focus what you hear. and ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of his moments with you. Remember the words, the moments, the encounters, the actions, or the works of God. You know, many, many times in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms, you'll see the psalmist say, I remember, I meditate on your works. On the works, on the things God did. When God showed up in your life, undeniably God, when he's shown you his testimony, when he's bared his arm, those are the things you should be meditating on. Think on every kindness, remember every wonder. Let me bring this to a conclusion. Martin Luther, a great reformer, was often discouraged. And his wife decided that the only way to help him was to shock him. So she put on a black dress and a veil as if she was going to a funeral. And when he asked her, who's died? She said, God died. And he said to her, that's blasphemy. And his wife said, yes, that's true. But it's also blasphemy for you to be living as if God is dead. He snapped out of it, right? Yeah, it's also blasphemy for you to be living as though he's dead. So stop it. And I'll take all these clothes, you know? Well, wear some pretty clothes. Because fundamentally, Martin, you're walking around as though God is dead. This is what your actions are stating. You're preaching grand theology, but you're living as though he's dead. You're living like he's not. You're living like he is not a living, breathing, ever-present help in your time of need. You're living like he doesn't have the victory. You're living like the enemy is more powerful than God, that the accusations of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, has more power than the comforter of God. So you've got to stop that. So I'm going to ask you to ask God for an updated picture of himself. We've all got a little Kodak moment in our heart. This is God. I want you to ask him for an updated one. Because that'll help you focus in the right place. And I want to ask you to set your ears to hear what he has said and what he is saying to you right now. So you can listen to the right voice. And I'm going to ask you to remember key moments in your relationship with him so that you can be remembering the right things. Focus the right place. Listen to the right voice. Remember the right events. And declare war on discouragement. Declare war. I hope if you hear nothing else in this message, you know that discouragement is a mortal enemy. Declare war on. Kill him. Whenever he puts his head up near you. If you see discouragement on somebody else, like as though there's a massive scorpion on somebody's back or a snake is about to bite them, it is your job and it's my job to take it off them. This is why the scripture says again and again and again that we should choose to encourage. Corinthians 14:1, prophesy so that all of you may be encouraged. 2 Corinthians 13, encourage one another, be of one mind. Thessalonians 4, encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another and build each other up. Thessalonians 5, Hebrews 3, but encourage one another daily. Why? Because sometimes when I'm walking past somebody and I see that discouragement has got its tentacles into them, that it's siphoning, it's poisoning their soul, then it's my job to encourage that thing off them and to put them back into a place where they can hear the right voice and focus on the right place and remember the God who made the promise because he's faithful. Stock up with some encouragement. Many years ago, one of my youth came to me. He said, man, I'm feeling really down and I need encouragement. And I said, okay. And he said, so encourage. So okay. I want to say to you, so encourage. Encourage one another. Oh, but Greg, how do I know that I'm doing the will of God? Because the Bible tells you to do it. But I'm not sure I've heard from God. The Bible doesn't say encourage when you hear from God. The Bible says encourage one another. Well, what do I do? Anything that you value in the other person, anything that is honorable, anything that you think should be replicated, encourage that. So you know what? I love this about you. I appreciate you. If you want to take it a little step further, ask the Holy Spirit on the back of that encouragement to give you a promise. So you'll start with an encouragement. You know what I love about you? And this is what I feel like the Lord is saying. You start to prophesy. That's all prophecy is. Psalm 27. David said, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If at the core of my being I didn't fundamentally believe that I was going to see God's goodness here, not in the sweet by and by, not when we meet him face to face, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord while I'm living here. If I didn't believe that, I would have been down. So underneath all of this, there's a platform of the declaration of God's goodness and his willingness and his eagerness to show you how good he is. So I'm going to pray a prayer as we close. The beauty of this message is not in the delivery. The beauty of the message is in what you do with it this week. If you'll go and surrender your sight, your hearing, and your memory to the Holy Spirit and say, show me, speak to me, remind me. See, all three things are what Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would do. He will remind you, Jesus said. He will guide you. He will not speak on his own, but he'll tell you what I said. These are the promises of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would do for you. So all I'm asking us to do this week is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And when you spend your time with the Lord, just go, Holy Spirit, do what Jesus promised. Help me focus, help me listen, and help me remember. That's the beauty of this message. Right now, I'm going to pray and break off. Some people who've been sitting under discouragement for too long are going to break it today. In the name of Jesus. And some of you need to pray that prayer with me. No. No, I will not. I will not come down. I will not back off. I am not going to be stopped. I'm going to keep on doing what God promised me, and I'm going to walk in all the beauty of everything that he said. So let's pray. Father, Lord, for those who have discouragement has set up, Lord, like a stronghold in their life, in the name of Jesus, this morning, by the authority of the word of God, I tear down that stronghold. In Jesus' name, break it on every life. Discouragement, you have no hold and no right here. We rebuke and break you off the people of God. But Lord, I release to your people hope and courage and joy. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that this week, as people, Lord, just turn their ear and their eye and their memory to you, that, Lord, you would come flooding in. For you promised, Lord, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit will raise a standard against him. Holy Spirit, flood in with the standard of God. Bring forth hope, Lord. Bring forth joy. Stir up great peace. And Father, we banish in Jesus' name discouragement from our people from this second onwards. In Jesus' name, get out of here. But we release, Lord, the beauty of the King and his kingdom. We will not be cowed. We will not be backed down. And Father, we will do what you said. Do not be discouraged. And we choose that path in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much.